Well, hallelujah. Praise God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I am so glad that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I'm going to take this opportunity to worship You. I love You. I praise You. I glorify You, Jesus. My Lord and my Savior, I bless Your holy name. Jesus, You're wonderful. You're glorious. You've never failed me, Jesus, and I know You never will. Jesus, my hope is built on nothing less than You and the righteousness that You have given to me. And I bless You. I honor You. I glorify You. Praise Your holy name, Jesus. Praise Your holy name. I love You and I bless You. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Move freely, Holy Spirit, with the anointing of God touching every heart, every mind, so that we will know without a doubt we have been in the presence of Almighty God this night. Your will, Father, be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Look at somebody and say, I love Jesus no matter what. Praise God. This is TH-102, week number two, class number one. What we're going to do is just review for a few moments to lead into what we want to cover tonight. Last time we were together, I shared with you, I kind of picked up my testimony in that I shared with you how that God had not just revealed to me that the gifts were for today and that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but that I had gone to God and I had prayed and I had really sought Him, and I wanted to know if this operation of power that I saw taking place through a lot of ministers was only for a few, even though the Word says He's not a respecter of persons. And, you know, I prayed. I shared with you how that in my prayer I had specifically identified certain preachers. And within the next couple of weeks, I had heard testimonies by every single one of those preachers that the key to walking in the power of God was praying in tongues. And I had not sought to hear from those preachers. In other words, I didn't write to them. I didn't call them. I didn't go out and buy certain tapes or certain books. It just happened. I mean, it was God. It was an answer to prayer. And it was every single one of those preachers that I had mentioned. Well, right along with that, I had discovered these tapes that I had gotten from my mother after she passed away. My dad let me have them. And it was in a box of tapes, and there were tapes by a fellow named Dave Roberson, including one little tape set called Walk of the Spirit. And I began listening to those while working. This is, you know, way back before I went full-time in ministry. And I began listening to those while I was working, and not only did he say that the key to walking in the power of God was praying in tongues, but he also began explaining why this is true. He went into detail. And I listened to those tapes over and over and over again. And through listening to those tapes, you know, I not only came to the place of understanding that praying in tongues was a key to taking me in the direction of operating in the power of God, but also I began understanding why I needed to do this. So I became convinced that praying in tongues was a missing ingredient in my life. So I began to pray in the Spirit. And as I began to pray in the Spirit, things did begin to happen in my life and in my ministry. God's power did begin to demonstrate. The gifts of the Spirit began operating. And one thing I can tell you is this, without going into, you know, any great detail, and that is I'm beginning to get a glimpse. It's almost like, well, let me share it like this. I can remember many, many years ago, I was in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir. And one year, every summer, we took a tour and we went someplace. And, you know, we would sing in different places and what all. And one year, our tour was out west. And I can remember how that we drove west on I-70. We were headed toward Colorado. We drove west on I-70. And there's a place, if the weather's clear, there's a particular place on I-70 as you're headed west. And I don't even remember for sure where it is, but it's like you come over a little crest, and it's not a big hill. It's just like a little rise in the road, just very slight. You come up on that, and when you come up on that, way off in the distance, it looks like there are clouds, big white clouds. Well, you keep driving, and pretty soon you realize Those aren't big white clouds. Those are the snow peak tips of the Rocky Mountains. And you keep driving, and it's one of the most incredible sights you'll ever see. And you keep driving, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But you are miles. You're hours away from getting there, but you can see it off in the distance. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, the longer that I've prayed in tongues over the years, I am beginning to get a glimpse, you know, way off in the distance. I see what I think are the clouds. You know what I'm saying? It's way off, but I'm beginning to see how guys like Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, and so forth operated. Remember what Jesus, or when, when Peter and John, they were going to the temple, and there was that fellow sitting there, well, you know, laying, you know, he was lame, and he wanted alms. And said, silver and gold. Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And Peter made the statement, you know, I don't have the kind of money that you're looking for, but such as I have, give I unto thee. That is one of the most profound statements you'll ever read anywhere in all of Scripture. Peter said, such as I have. Or in other words, such as I personally possess within myself, I give to you. Now, did Peter give that man new legs? Well, no. What did he give him? He gave to him healing power, miracle power. Peter had it in him. And he said, such as I have. In other words, he knew that he had operating in him the power that would cause that man to be completely and totally healed. In other words, it's kind of like if you have a like something's loose on your car, and the mechanic comes out and he takes a look at it and he says, "Oh, I can fix that." And he reaches in his back pocket and pulls out a screwdriver and, you know, tightens it up and says, "There you go," and sends you on your way. Everything's fixed. In other words, he didn't have to, you know, go call General Motors to find out, "How do I tighten down this screw?" He knew what he needed to do. And not only did he have to call, you know, Craftsman and order a screwdriver and wait for it to get there, he had it. I mean, he had it in his back pocket. So he just reached back and takes that screwdriver out and tightens that screw and says, "There you go, you're fixed, go on your way." Likewise, it was like Peter, he knew he had in his back pocket the screwdriver of healing power. You know what I'm saying? He knew he had it. He didn't have to tell this guy, "Well, let me go fast and pray for a couple of months and come back. We'll see what happens." He said, "Such as I..." The guy, he had confidence. He knew he had it. He knew it was there. And it's as though over time I've gotten a glimpse of this and how it operates. In other words, it's almost like I've prayed myself to the point of that little hump in the road. And now I can see in the distance where I'm headed. Now, it's not just me. It's every person in the body of Christ. The problem is most Christians don't believe this. They don't believe they can come to the place of being able to say, "Such as I have, give I unto you." Most of us, quite frankly, listen to this. Most of us have been so beaten down by religion and man's doctrines that we've been taught not to believe that such a thing is possible. When God in His Word is saying, "Hold on here. I didn't send my son to die for you just so you can get by and make it to heaven and, you know, live in a doghouse in the corner of heaven in Peter's backyard somewhere." No, listen, I sent my son to die for you so you could carry on the works of my son, so you could continue this ministry. And it's like the Lord has given me a glimpse of what is coming and how Jesus and how Peter and how John, how these guys operated in this. They had come to a place in their walk with God to where they understood what they could do and what they couldn't do. The Holy Spirit has the responsibility to help us get to that place. Now think with me for a moment. If we already knew how to get there, wouldn't we be there? In other words, if we already understood, this foot goes here and this foot goes there, if we already knew that, I mean, how long have we been saved? How long have we been filled with the Holy Spirit? How long have we tapped into the Pentecostal power? How long has it been? If we knew how to do it on our own, we'd have already done it. So then what happens is man's religion comes along and tells us, well, since it's not happening, it must not be God's will. And if it ever is God's will, it will just sovereignly happen. And God is up in heaven. He says, "Well, hold on here. Where did I say that? I don't remember saying that to anybody and have them write it down. That's because it's not in here. And we're not going to get off into, you know, the sovereignty of God, but I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people, most Christians, based on my experience, most Christians do not understand the sovereignty of God. They do not understand what He will and will not do. And so we attribute a lot of things to a sovereign move of God when God is saying, it's not a sovereign move of me. I've already moved sovereignly. Now it's up to you to decide what you want to do about it. So therefore, like I shared here, it's like the Holy Spirit has given me a glimpse of how these guys operated this way and how that, you know, it's almost like, I don't know if you've read stories about Catherine Kuhlman or you've read stories about Benny Hinn, familiar with their ministry, and there are others that we could talk about. I'm trying to think of two that are pretty well known. I mean, it's almost like these people, I don't want to say they have an air of arrogancy about them. They have an air of confidence about them because they know what God can do and they know how God moves through people. Now, Sister Kuhlman, she's gone on to be with the Lord, but, you know, Brother Benny Hinn, I mean, he still operates like that. And it's not that these people are so highly favored of God that He does something for them that He won't do for you and me. God's saying, look, you're all a part of the same family. Think of it like this. At home, now we're not talking about weird homes with weird, goofy, drugged out parents. We're talking about homes where it's at least somewhat kind of normal. You know, you got a home with, you know, 10 kids. And what, the parents, did they go down the line and say, okay, now you can have peanut butter, and you can have jelly, and you can have bologna, and you can have ham, and you get bread and a little bit of butter. But don't you get the bologna now. That's not for you. That's for the, you see what I'm saying? No, if there's peanut butter and jelly, we do the best to see to it that all the kids can have some. If there's bologna, or if there's steak, or if there's macaroni and cheese, we do our best to see to it that they all get some of it. Likewise, God's up in heaven saying, you don't understand, I create universes. I know how to speak and make things happen. And I want to release this power into you so that you can go about demonstrating my love and my mercy, my grace and my compassion to this world that needs to know my Son, Jesus Christ. But just because you're born again doesn't mean you instantly know how to do this. That's why I've sent the Holy Spirit, who is me, to you to help you understand these things. And I tell you what, it is exciting to me to just get that glimpse of what I think are clouds off in the distance. To understand, my goodness, you know, I'm starting to see why Paul ministered with such confidence. Why Peter ministered with such confidence. Why Jesus ministered. They knew who they were. They knew what God was doing in them. And they knew the power that God would release through men to heal men. They understood this. And it's not just healing. It's anything that God wants to do. We talked about the fact that, you know, God has a plan for every single person. And that, you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, just representing Himself to us three different ways. Some folks get so hung up on this, you're talking about three different gods. We're not talking about three different gods. It is one. There's only one God. And you can call Him Jehovah if you want to. You can call Him El Shaddai if you want to. You can call Him Jesus. I mean, it's one God. He just represents Himself to us three different ways to try to help us to understand who He is and what He does for us. But it's still just one God. And yet, God has a plan for every single person. That plan starts with being born again. It doesn't start with being born into this world. It starts with being born. Because, see, you can be born into this world, but there's not a whole lot God can do with you until you're born again. And He can release into you His call for your life. So a lot of people live, die, go to hell, and here's God the whole time. He's got this plan. It was there. The whole time that plan was there waiting for them to take the first step into it, which is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the moment that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God says, look, you're now part of the family. And because you're a part of the family, I can give to you this plan that I have for my life. Now, the first thing I'd like for you to do is to let me live inside of you by virtue of the Holy Spirit, to let me fill you, or let me baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'd like to do, because the Holy Spirit is the administrator of my power. And I want you to have this power. That's why I said through my Son. that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God didn't say you'll receive power after that you're born again. Now you do, because the power of an endless life. There is power associated with that. And don't misunderstand and think that I'm saying it's not. But Jesus said you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has moved upon you, after you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that demonstrated in Scripture. So God wants us to be born again. Then He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the end result of all of this, what we're headed toward, is summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it talks about that, it's like Jesus is standing before us, and we're supposed to conform to that same image from glory to glory. Think of it like this. Right now in your life, maybe you're living at glory stage number one. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to take you to glory stage number two. Then He wants to take you to glory stage number three. Let's say Jesus is glory stage number 10, okay, just for the sake of conversation here. So the Holy Spirit wants to take us from whatever level of glory we are right now to the next level of glory. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about how this is done, by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, the thing is, you've got to understand that it's the Holy Spirit helping our born-again spirit. It's our born-again spirit that's doing this conforming to the image of Christ. We're not physically going to conform to Him, but spiritually we conform to Him. And then what happens is, outside of us, in other words, what manifests on the outside is a representation of what Jesus would do if Jesus were still ministering. Just like when Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we'll be happy." And Jesus said, "Philip, I've been with you all this time. Haven't you figured it out? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, see, the Holy Spirit wants to do in us a work in our born-again spirit to help us get to the point to where we can say, "If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus." That's the image to which we are to conform. Male or female, doesn't matter. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's where we're supposed to be. And again, there are so many Christians that just don't seem to understand this. Well, see, it's not all our fault. It's not all our fault if we have a hard time understanding how that we can conform to the perfect image of Christ. I didn't say be deity. We're never going to be that. But because we don't see it happen, and we keep seeing it not happen, and generation after generation we don't see it happen, and what happens is we develop doctrines that teach it won't happen unless God sovereignly wants to move. See, we always preface, or we always qualify what we say by saying something like, "Well, He is God, and He can do whatever He wants to do. So I guess if He wanted to do this for somebody, He could, because He is God." In other words, we're trying to protect ourselves from some lightning bolts here by giving God some credit and say, "Well, You are God. I guess You can do what You want to do." But we turn around and tell people it's not going to happen. He doesn't do these things today. It's not for today, and so forth. And yet when you go back into God's Word, you cannot find any type of generational qualifier which says from this generation on, no more. What we see is He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way He moved in what we see as the New Testament is the way He wants to keep moving today. It's almost like God is saying, "Look, if you read the book of Acts and you see the way that I ministered through people, you know and understand how I want to minister through you." See, a lot of folks want to mess this thing up by saying they go back to the book of Acts. And they'll teach you, "Well, we have to follow the pattern of the book of Acts," which means, we can't meet in buildings, we have to meet in homes. You don't understand what was going on. Back then in those days, they weren't allowed to meet in church or in buildings. The Christians couldn't have their own. There was a law. They could not do this. That's why they had to meet in homes. And the Jews weren't all that happy about letting Spirit-filled Christian Jews show up at the synagogues and hold revivals. So they had to meet it. And this, see, a lot of people take things out of context. So you want to meet in a home, go ahead and meet in a home. It's okay to meet in somebody's house. But you don't make that your doctrine, because that is not scriptural. And what God's trying to point out to us, it's not so much where they met, it's how they ministered to people. That's what He's wanting us to see in here. So if we meet in homes, then we get more anointing. No, you don't. You don't get more anointing whether you meet in somebody's basement, somebody's attic, somebody's garage, or a 30,000-seat sanctuary, or an arena someplace. That is not going to increase the anointing. That's not going to make it better for you. What makes it better is when you start engaging yourself with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can begin releasing into you and through you the anointing of God to bring about the works of God. That's what God's trying to get us to see here as you go through the book of Acts and see what's going on. The Holy Spirit has this desire to pray for us. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And this is the thing that, you know, until I really started getting into this many years ago, I didn't understand these kinds of things. Look at this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's just go ahead and read the 28th verse. We'll probably look at it later on in the course. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now let's look at this for a moment. It says that the Holy Spirit helps us because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Now, what's that saying? I mean, think about those words right there. Can I be blunt? It's like God is very politely saying, "You're pretty dumb. You don't have a clue how to pray about what you need to pray about." And he's not being insulting. I mean, he's just telling you how it is. I mean, look at this. He says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." How much more plain does God have to be? He says, you don't know what to pray for the way you ought to pray for it. You don't know. How many times have you felt like you knew exactly what to pray for and how to pray for it? Well, Bob needs healing. All right. Well, I believe in healing. So, Jesus, I thank you for being Bob's healer. And I praise you that, Jesus, that by your stripes, Bob was healed. Have you ever considered the possibility there's more going on in Bob's life than just the need for healing? Have you considered the possibility that Bob is involved in some kind of sin that other people don't know about, and that involvement in that sin has opened a door for this physical attack? I mean, have you considered that possibility? Well, I'm not saying don't pray for Bob's healing, but what I'm saying is, when we begin to pray in tongues, it's very possible that as we're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is praying through us the perfect prayer for Bob. That's not just a matter of him being healed, but it's also a matter of him being convicted. He needs to stop certain behaviors. He needs to quit doing certain things. Now, we didn't know that was something that needed to be prayed about, because we don't know. What about our ministries? What about our churches? You think of it like this. Here's a pastor, and he believes the church needs more money. So he prays. Oh, God, send money, send money, send money. Oh, God, send money, send money, send money. And God's saying, I don't have a problem sending you money. The problem, though, is you're not yet at a place to where you're operating in my wisdom to know how to handle this money when it gets there. So the smart thing for me is to hold this money back so that you develop in spiritual wisdom. So I'm praying, oh God, give me money, give me money, give me money. And the need for the money is there. And yet, as I begin to pray in the Holy Spirit is going to pray in the area of me operating in wisdom more than bring the money in. Do you see what I'm saying in this? He says, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, He'll step in and make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here I am, I'm praying in my own language, whether it's English or Russian or Chinese, it doesn't matter. I'm praying in the language that I know, that I understand. And then I begin to pray in tongues. The moment that I do that, it's like the Holy Spirit says, okay, now let me tell you what you really need to pray about at this moment, the more pressing matter. And he begins to communicate with me on a spiritual level, giving to me the words that need to be prayed. Now, my tongue is moving. My lungs are inhaling, exhaling. My lips are moving. I'm producing all of these syllables, all these consonants, all of these sounds, these words that I don't know what they mean. I can't even spell them out. I don't know what I'm saying. But yet it's the Holy Spirit giving to me what needs to be prayed. And it's all on a spiritual level, but it manifests in the natural, meaning you can hear it with your natural ears. You hear that language coming out. And yet it's a perfect prayer. It's intercession for me. When it says intercession for us, that doesn't mean he is only praying for me. Think of it like this. He steps in and starts making the intercession for us, the intercession that we did not know how to make because we weren't sure how to pray. So he's the one that steps in and starts making this intercession. And sometimes it's intercession for me. Sometimes it's intercession for you. Sometimes it's intercession, you know, for the church, for somebody over in China, for somebody down in Peru, whatever it might be. He's making that intercession through me because I flat out don't understand exactly how I'm supposed to make this intercession. Let me tell you something. The moment we start thinking that we don't need to pray in tongues, you know what we're really saying? What we're actually saying is this. I know better how to pray than God Himself. Because if the Holy Spirit is God, and He is, and He wants to pray through me as I pray in tongues, if I take a stand against that, I'm saying I don't need God praying for me. I don't need God's intercession. I don't need it. I can do fine without it. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but isn't that kind of arrogant to say that I don't need God to pray? I don't need the third person of the Godhead to be involved in this. And he searches the hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, he knows what's going on in every person in the body of Christ. He knows what you need. He knows everything about you, everything about your ministry. Everything. If you pastor a church, he knows everything about your church that you're pastoring. It doesn't matter what you do. He knows everything that's going on. He knows what needs to be done now, what needs to be prepared for as far as the future is. He knows all these things. And so he makes intercession according to God, according to the will of God. In other words, what this is showing us is that we can spend a whole lot of time praying in the natural, but that doesn't mean that everything we pray is always according to the perfect will of God. Now, we may think it is, but it's possible we might be praying something that's not according to God's will. Just like, I'll give you an example. Oh, Pastor, here I am. I'm 30 years old. My biological clock is ticking. I need to find a husband. Please pray for me that I would find a husband. And God's in heaven. He's saying, don't you do that. Don't you pray for her to find a husband, because the last thing she needs right now is a husband. She's looking for a man when she needs to have her eyes on me. And it can work both ways, you know, for a man looking for a wife. And so, dumb thing for me to do would be to pray, oh, God, bring a man into her life. God, bring her a husband. God, I tell you right now, Satan, he'd be more than happy to oblige and bring in Mr., you know, tall, dark, handsome, rich, but absolutely wrong. And I've seen this happen over and over again. I've seen it happen so many times. So, see, she's lonely. She wants somebody in her life. And I don't want to belittle that kind of a situation, but I'm telling you right now, God says He'll be your comfort. He'll be your strength. He'll be your ever-present help. He'll be there for you. He will provide for you what you're missing. And if you're relying more on human companionship than you are on God's companionship, then your priorities are out of order anyway. Somebody can say, well, it's easy for you to say because you're married. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. But again, whether I'm married or whether I'm not, it doesn't change what God says in His Word. See what I'm saying? So the Holy Spirit, He knows this person does not need a husband or a wife right now. But what do you do? I mean, you can't just look at him and say, I'm praying that. We're not going to get into this, but trust me, there are ways to pray for people publicly that they won't walk away offended. And they're going to think you actually prayed what they asked you to pray when in reality you didn't. You say, well, show me. No, we don't have time for all that. Maybe we'll get into that in the course on prayer and share it with you. Sometimes that's where listening to the leadership of God really comes in handy when you're doing things and praying for people. But the Holy Spirit wants to pray on our behalf, and He's praying according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so people take verse 28, they pull verse 28 completely out of this chapter. I mean, it's like smack dab in the middle of the chapter, and they pull it completely out, and, you know, at funerals. They'll stand up and preach. Well, we know all things work together for good. You know, oh, that makes me feel really good. You know, there's Mama in the casket. Now I'm feeling really good about this. All things work together for good. How's it working out for good? You see what I mean? That's not what this is talking about. This verse 28 is talking about the things that are prayed in verse 26, 27. It's talking about all these things that the Holy Spirit prays through us are going to work together for the good. They're not going to work together for the bad. See, this is where, I don't know if we shared about this. I think we did, in the last course, about keeping things in context in Scripture. If you take verse 28 and you leave it in context, it is not talking about natural disasters. It is not talking about wars. It's not talking about car wrecks. It's the story in the news about that guy that went into that school and killed all those little Amish girls. Shot them, executed them. Remember that? Did you hear what they said on TV? They believe that this is a part of God's plan, a part of God's will. That's what those folks are saying up there. And I'm thinking, and I'm telling you right now, somebody somewhere along the line is going to pull out Romans 8:28 and use that in this situation. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about when you get involved, verses 26 and 27, with the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to pray through you as you're praying in tongues. Then what happens is all of these things that you're praying, the will of God, are going to work together for good. And they're going to bring about His purpose. So if you leave verse 28 in context, it's not talking about these bad things. Now here's what's challenging about when you teach this, like what I'm teaching you right now. Here's what's challenging about this. Inevitably, somebody somewhere, whether maybe not in this room, but correspondence, somebody somewhere listening to this just heard their pastor this past Sunday preach verse 28 that bad things are going to happen according to the will of God. And now all of a sudden they're hearing me say, that's not true. That is not God. That is not a sermon birthed of the Holy Spirit. That verse 28 is talking about the results of verses 26 and 27. Okay, so now what do you do? Run back to your pastor and say, boy, were you ever wrong last Sunday? No. We do not create strife. But what I'm saying is, you've got to leave things in context. So the Holy Spirit wants to pray for us. We think we know what's best. This is where, you know, a lot of pastors and so forth, they get their committees together. They get their councils together. They talk about what should we do next. They come up with plans. They begin to implement those plans. And they didn't pray much at all about it. I mean, they went through a form of prayer. So, yeah, we're going to add on to our building here at this location. What if God is saying, no, I don't want you to stay at this location? I've got some land over here that I can work through some people that are facing, you know, a tough time, and they want to donate this 80 acres to your ministry. I don't want you staying on that 12 acres. I want you to have this 80. But see, you get your committees together and let them replace the Holy Ghost. You get your councils together, let them replace the Holy Ghost. You get your board of elders together, let them replace the Holy Spirit. And you go by man's wisdom, not by God's wisdom. And you end up doing what makes sense to man, not what makes sense to God. The Holy Spirit, He knows the who. He knows the when. He knows the where. He knows the why. And He knows the how. He knows all of it when it comes to God's plan. As you pray in tongues, you are allowing Him to begin to release that into you. And it's all on a spiritual basis. And this kind of teaching is so challenging for folks because so many Christians have been taught that being filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, we talked about this in the first course, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's wrong, tongues is wrong. And then you have people that have been taught that, yeah, you need to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but it's wrong to pray in tongues any time that you want. And so you have a whole lot of people that are messed up, but again, it's not totally their fault. It's partially the fault of those who are doing the teaching. And it's not that the people that are teaching wrong don't love Jesus, because they do. They're trying to help. But in trying to help, they're actually leading people in a direction away from what God wants to do in their lives. And one of the reasons why that He sent the Holy Spirit was to help them pray. The Holy Spirit will enforce God's will and God's Word. Now, this is extremely important. He will always enforce God's will and God's Word. If you take a look in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying, and He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." All right, now what does that tell us? I mean, that's a short little verse. But what does that short little verse tell us? One thing it tells us is that God's word is always going to be truth. Man's word will not always be truth. Now let's think about this for a moment. As I was growing up in church, there were a lot of things that I said that I had been taught to say, that I had been taught were truth, yet were not truth. Yet when I would repeat them, and I would use a verse here and there, like Romans 8:28, all things work together. I'm sorry for the car wreck, but you know, God says all things work together. As I would misappropriate God's word in talking with people, I thought I was telling the truth. And, you know, if I was good enough, I could convince them that I was telling the truth. Yet in reality, I was not telling the truth. Even though I would take some of God's word to try to support what I was saying. You understand what I mean? God's word is always truth. Romans 8:28 bears itself out as truth only if it is correctly left in the context of the chapter. Otherwise, I take God's word and I twist it to mean something that it doesn't mean. God's word is always truth. Now, the Holy Spirit, He is God. He will never, ever, ever contradict Himself. Ever. He will never do it. And because He's God, that means He will never contradict God's Word. I remember one time, you ever heard the term choose your battles? Okay. Well, let me give you a new one. Choose your conversations. Give an example. I remember one time I was talking to, I was kind of a bystander in a way in this conversation. This man was talking how that God told him, had talked to him about, you know, the death penalty, capital punishment, and how that it's wrong. Now, you can have your own opinions one way or the other. We're not here to debate that tonight. I'm using this story as an example. And he said the Lord was talking to him about this and said that, you know, just immediately reminded him how the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." And I said, "Yeah, but God, you know, what if they..." And he said, "Yeah, but God, what if, you know, they've done these horrible, terrible crimes, you know, killed all these people, whatever." And I said, I was reminded again, you know, "Thou shalt not kill." And so basically, you know, he was talking about, you know, the death penalty is not right and so on and so forth. Again, he wasn't being mean about it or belligerent. The thing is, let's just consider what God said. Now, we all know back there in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." Doesn't it say that? "Thou shalt not kill." You turn a few chapters over, and God's telling them to stone this guy that was out picking up sticks. And they killed him. So it's one of two things. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt kill. Unless, where God said, "Thou shalt not kill," it means something different. And it does. It means thou shalt not murder. Not thou shalt not kill. Because God gave a commandment, kill witches. Did He not? Suffer not a witch to live. He gave a commandment to kill men who would as Paul writes in Romans, burn in lust for men and women who would burn in lust for women. God had a commandment back then. He said, if a man lieth with a man, it's an abomination. He says to kill him. They are to be executed. So you have to take that statement, thou shalt not kill, and understand it in the context where it was said and how it was said. It's not thou shalt not kill, it's thou shalt not murder. Okay, you see what I'm saying here in this? God didn't contradict himself. Okay, now, the same thing holds true today. God's word is truth, and the Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. He is God, and he played a role in delivering the word of God to man. Therefore, he is never going to contradict himself. This is why, let me restate this. It's a lack of participation with the Holy Spirit as the reason that there are so many denominations and so many different teachings about what God has to say. You can go, you can take a particular scripture, passage of scripture, and go into all different kinds of churches on a Sunday and just ask, you know, what does this mean? And you're going to get all kinds of different answers. There are some churches that takes a couple of verses and tell you that you're not allowed to have musical instruments in your church. There are some churches that will tell you that. In fact, it was interesting. In the newspaper not too long ago, there was an article about a particular church. I won't say which one out of respect, because the people do love God. But they are convinced that when you have a church service, the men have to sit on one side of the church and the women have to sit on the other side of the church. That's what they believe, and they believe it can't be any other way. There are some churches that believe that it's a sin for a man to have facial hair. In other churches, it's a sin if you don't wear a necktie. In some churches, it's a sin if you do wear a necktie. A friend of mine walked into a church one time looking for a church to attend, was wearing a necktie. And one of the ushers or deacons or whatever kind of got a hold of him and said, well, we're glad you're here, but we don't wear neckties. And he said, you don't? And they said, no, because look at it. See the point? It's pointing to hell. That's what the man said. Oh, so this is what they taught. There's all kinds of crazy stuff out there, but here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself. What that means is, please let this sink in. If the Holy Spirit is teaching somebody the meaning of a passage of Scripture, he is going to teach everybody the same thing. He is not going to teach different groups different meanings. The problem is, everybody thinks they're right. But now let me clue you in. You're not right if you're not allowing... Let me back up. There's a good chance you're not right if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved in establishing what it is you teach as being truth. Now listen, we're going to have to break right here. It looks like the clock on the wall is a little bit slow, or my watch is fast. Take 10 minutes, come back, and we will continue from this point.